John 14, Bible study lesson number 20, July 27th, 2010. John 14, don't fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples in the upper room that night. Think about it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And in those beautiful words, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've gotten down to the phrase, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this has brought us to dealing with Christ's priest work. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the center point of your life and my life on a daily basis. We should be occupied with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The issue is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a central figure of world history. It cannot forget him while it remembers history, for history is his story. To leave him out would be like the astronomer without stars, or like botany without the flowers forgotten. Bushnell once wrote, it would be easier to untwist the beams of light in the sky, to separate and erase one of the primary colors, than to get the character of Jesus out of the world. The history of the Adamic human race since its inception has been the history of the preparation for Christ's coming. Everything is in focus for Christ's coming. The Old Testament foretells his coming in type, symbol, and direct prophecy. The history of his people Israel is a story of expectation and of yearning and of preparation. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto his fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ is the coming Messiah that Israel is longing for. People of Israel is a story of their expectation, their yearning, and their preparation for the coming Messiah. He came the first time, they did not recognize him. He will come again, and they will identify with him. The fact of Jesus Christ not only firmly embedded in human history and written upon the pages of Scripture, but is also experientially embodied in the lives of millions of believers, interwoven in the fabric of all civilization worthy of his name. All right, before we continue a Christological study to understand more of the person of Jesus Christ, we can understand more of how to relate to the Father. So we can learn how not to be afraid, but to trust in God, that we might dwell in the secret place of the Most High, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's Paul for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you for the study of the Word of God. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son and through the Word, that we might come to a personal relationship with you through faith in Christ. We thank you for sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins, for rising from the dead victorious over death. We're sitting into heaven where we're positionally seated with him in the heavens. Blessings beyond the comprehension of the human mind. human logic and human rationality. Reveal to us only through your word the blessings that truly come down from above from you. For we thank you for them. We ask you to sanctify and bless this class. In Christ's name, amen. Champion wrote, the dimensions of Christianity are best measured by the dimensions of the person who founded it and bounds its horizons. On the reality of his deity hangs all other reality in Christianity, and that for all eternity. We need to understand the realities of life. Napoleon Bonaparte, the Count Montholon, as recorded in Bertrand's memoirs, said, "I think I understand somewhat of human nature, and I tell you all these, the heroes of antiquity were men, and I am a man, but not like him. Jesus Christ was more than man." You know, it is not suspicious to speak of the divinity of Christ. Men claim to be divine, to be of God. As Emory Bancroft said, we should assert his deity. He was God. Champion wrote, the dimensions of Christianity then are best measured by the dimensions of the person who founded it and bounds its horizons. On the reality of his deity hangs all of the reality in Christianity, and that for all eternity, and I agree with that totally. Beowulf wrote, a man who can read the New Testament and not see that Christ claims to be more than mere man can look over the sky at high noon on a cloudless day and not see the sun. And God the Father, we have the source of deity in Jesus Christ, deity in its outflow. In the stream of all the perfections of the fountain, the Father is the source of the glory. Jesus Christ, the Son, is the effulgence, the shining forth, or the off-flash of his glory, as Hebrews 1:3 proclaims, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we need to understand something of Christ. The one who came and the one who represents us. The priest to whom we must travel. To the Father. Christ's high priesthood is the focal and the center point. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, saying then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. 7:23-24. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continued, ever hath an unchanging priesthood. It has been said more than once that nothing should be more prominent nor more precious to us than an understanding of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. He is the chief apostle. All of the apostles answered to him. He appointed them. He gave them their place of authority. I once met a man who said he was an apostle. A young man who came up from California. He was out of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion. He said he'd been made an apostle down in California. I told him no one was an apostle till he'd met Jesus Christ face to face in resurrected body and glory. Received a direct commission. The last apostle, John, died in 98 to 105 A.D. he did not appreciate my comment. But that's all right. Hebrews 3:1 becomes the key issue. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and to the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And the apostle, he's the commissioning one. And the high priest, he's the interceding one. Consider the high priest. Truly, we ought to give the most prayerful and careful consideration to the person of Jesus Christ exercising his high priestly function when he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The priestly function of Jesus Christ began during his earthly ministry. The great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. Someday I'd like to get back. I wanted to write John chapter 17, but we did not have the help and the time. Everything had done. There's so much to do and so little time left. Only got part way through the outline of John 17. What a beautiful book of the Bible. What a our chapter. The great prayer, the high priestly prayer the night before he went to the cross. And then there is Christ. Cross work, the blood work that he did on the cross when he offered his soul, with his body as the altar, and his soul was offered. When he endured spiritual death, when he paid the penal penalty for our sin, bore the wrath of God, and his physical death, all part of his blood work, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, seating at the right hand of the Father now, where he functions as our high priest. Now, Hebrews 4:14, the great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, the constant work of the priest on a daily basis was the application of blood that was shed at the altar and symbolic of the efficaciousness of the shed blood of Christ and all that the blood work of Christ stood for. Look at Leviticus 16:12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, his hands full of the sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it without the veil. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle and the congregation of the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the transgressions of all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The biblical use and meaning of the word atonement must be sharply distinguished from its use in theology. And theology is a term which covers the whole sacrificial and redemptive work of Christ. In the Old Testament, atonement in the English word used to translate the Hebrew word, which means cover, coverings, or to cover. Atonement, at-one-ment, is therefore not a translation of Hebrew, but a pure theological concept. The Levitical offerings covered the sins of Israel until and in anticipation of the cross, but did not take them away. Hebrews 10:14 teaches this. By one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those were the sins done aforetime, covered meantime by the Levitical sacrifices which God passed over, Romans 3:25. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteous for the remission of sins that are past and the forbearance of God. It was the cross, not the Levitical sacrifices, which made at-one-ment. The Old Testament sacrifices enabled God to go on with a guilty people because they typified the cross. And on the cross is the historical timetable. The cross documents the historical timetable when Christ offered himself as the high priest of the Father for your sins and mine. To the offer, they were confession of his desert of death, an expression of faith to God. They were shadows of which Christ became the reality. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not a very image of the things that can never, with these sacrifices which they offered year after year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Christ was the high priest, the high priest of reality. When he went to the altar, he shall go out on the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Leviticus 16, 18 and 19. Verse 20, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Dispensation for Israel, this is yet future. The high priest is still in the holiest. When he comes out as ancient people, they will be converted and restored. Romans 11, 23 to 27, with Zechariah 12, 10 and 12, 13, 1 and Revelation 1, 7. Meantime, believers of this dispensation as priests were holy priests, 1 Peter 2, 5, royal priest, 1 Peter 2, 9, enter into the holiest where he is, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. We don't have time to look up all those verses. I challenge you to do so. Look at Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, for the Lord God may dwell among them. The constant work of the priests and their daily application of the blood of the animal sacrifice that was shed at the altar, symbolic of the efficaciousness of the shed blood of Christ, 1 John 1, 7. How many times have I given that verse to you down through the years? It's the verse that makes verse 9, the confession of sin, for restoration of fellowship possible. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at Exodus 24, 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Ancient priests were responsible for offering up animal sacrifices, but Jesus gave himself as the one sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. When he once offered himself to bear the sins of many, look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We put that with Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and upon them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He became our propitiation, our mercy seat, as the word implied. We've already taught that to you. Romans 3, 25, the place of communion. Exodus 25, 21 and 22. Compare that to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 and 1 John 2, 2. The principal theme of Hebrews is the whole priesthood of Israel was symbolic of our one great high priest, and whose crucified, risen, exalted person has centered every priestly power, whose finished work at Calvary giveth up every sacrificial act. Look at Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he hath entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifice to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? Now, Isaiah 59:17 speaks of the garments for glory and for beauty. There is so much about Christ's priesthood that we need to understand. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garment of the vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The garments of glory and beauty. Look at Acts 10:38. I'm whetting your appetites now. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now Christ received a double anointing there, the anointing of the Spirit and the anointing with power. People don't stop and break down the word order and see what's all is revealed in the given passage. The New American Standard translates that, you know, of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Christ came with power from the Spirit. Now, we've looked at the concept, introduced you to the concept of the three appearings of Christ. The past appearing, Hebrews 9:24, on the morning of the Day of Atonement, the high priest of old appeared before the people who did they behold. Hebrews 9:24-28. Read you this time from the New American Standard. For Christ did enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Think about that. He did not enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the age, he had been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as much as he appeared for men to die once. And after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. To bear the sins of many is a quotation from Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah was a significant source of early Christian interpretation of Christ. Without reference to sin, apart from the sin question, his first coming, Christ dealt with sin once for all. In his second coming, he will redeem sinners to himself in the consummation of their salvation. But on the morning of the Day of Atonement, the high priest of old appeared before the people who did they behold. Once taken from among themselves, Hebrews 10:1 said, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form, can never be the same sacrifice year by year, which they offer continually, making perfect those who draw near. They saw the shadows of things, Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taketh from among men is appointed on behalf of men things pertaining to God, and to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Verses 1 to 10 state the qualifications for a high priest. Aaron served as the model. He was one taken from among us. It's not what happened when Christ was born. His bone of bone and flesh of flesh. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ as a priest can sympathize with us in everything. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, we have to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted, in which he was suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. The verse 17 actually emphasizes the issue of expiation. Propitiation refers to God's wrath being satisfied by the death of Christ. Romans 3:25, 1 John 2:2. Expiation emphasizes the removal of sin by the sacrifice which satisfied God. Sin interrupts normal relations with God. Expiation removes sin and restores fellowship. Technical terms that you need to understand and differentiate between in your own soul and be able to relate to. There's so much baby talk because people are not willing to learn theological vocabulary that they need to learn and to understand that they can have impact in their lives. We need to get beyond the baby talk and get into the deep things of God. Dr. John Walvoord gives a definition of expiation to be, although not a biblical word, expiation may be defined as the act of bearing the penalty for our sin. Charles Ryrie says expiation emphasizes the removal of sin by the sacrifice which satisfied God. Now Hebrews 5, 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. The conspicuous difference between Israel's high priest and Christ, the great high priest, is that the high priest in the Aaronic order was a man of the Adamic human race. He was born under sin. He received his nature of corruption, his old sin nature, from his parents. He received the imputed sin of Adam to his old sin nature at the moment of conception. And he came forth from the womb a sinner. As soon as he reached the age of God awareness, he began to sin against God, because all sin begins against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Compared to what we do to God with our sin, the harm we do to humans is nothing in comparison, because we all sin against each other. The issue, the major issue first and foremost, is always a sin against God. But Christ was without sin and needed no cleansing for himself. He was the unique high priest. Now, the high priest was the one chosen by God to offer sacrifices for all, Numbers 16:40. As a reminder to the sons of Israel, no layman who is of the son of Aaron should come near to the burnt incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. Verses 36 to 40 describe the rebellious censers. Because they had been used illegally, were beaten. The rebel censers, that because they had been used illegally, were beaten into plates to cover the altar, and thus to be a constant warning to others who might be tempted to follow Korah's example. The whole passage, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scattered the burning coals abroad. for the sense of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for the plating of the altar. They present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign of the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men were burning and offered, and hammered them out as a plating to the armor. As a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descent of Aaron shall come near to burn incense before the Lord. He may not become like Korah and his company. Of course, Korah and his company died, the son of death, in the wilderness. Christ becomes the answer. Blood is blood. The blood work of Christ, and whose names are in his heart. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Our names are in Christ's heart. Hence also is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he has always lived to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for you and me. We put this with Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Father has declared us righteous, therefore he will not condemn us. Christ died, rose, and lives for us, therefore neither will he condemn us. Instead, he functions in the work of intercession. 1 John 2:1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And we put this to show that we're in Christ's heart with John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may give eternal life. To all whom thou hast given him, in this great high, so-called high priestly prayer, the Lord prays for his own glorification, verses 1 and 5. The believer's protection, verses 11. The believer's sanctification, verse 17. The unity of believers, in verses 21 to 23. The ultimate glorification of believers in verse 24. It is essentially an intercession for those who will form the church, verses 6 to 26. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, and to all thou hast given him he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. See, it's not enough for us to be saved. We need to come to understand, appreciate the Father. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believest that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, all thine that are thy mine, and are thine, and thine are mine, and I have glorified them. In verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believed in me, who will believe in me through their word. Christ had us in his heart and soul and prayed for us. He prayed for all those whom the Father gave to him on the night at the cross, or before the cross. The seven key points of it, his seven positions there, that Jesus may be glorified as the Son who glorified the Father, verse 1 with Philippians 2:9 to 11. For the restoration of eternal glory, verse 5. For the safety of believers from this world, verse 11. For the safety of believers from the evil one, Satan, verse 15. For the sanctification of believers, verse 17. For the spiritual unity of believers, verse 21. To the world may believe, verse 21. That believers may be with him in heaven and behold and share his glory, verse 24. Christ gives to those of us whom the Father had given to him were one eternal life in verse 2, the Father's name in verse 6, 26 in John 20:17, the Father's words in verses 8 and 14, his joy in verse 13, and his own glory in verse 22. Seven times Jesus speaks of believers as given to him by the Father. Verse 2, verse 6 twice, verses 9, 11, and 12, and 24. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world, John 3:16, and believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. It is Christ who commits the believer to the Father for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness. Not to the believer, but to his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is a high priest. He began to intercede for us before he ever went to the cross. I pray not only for these, but all those whom thou hast given me. All the believers who will make up the mystical body of Christ. All the believers. And part of the mystical body of Christ, we become the bride of Christ. Now this was related to his present appearance. Christ's present work. Christ's present work then is that of the high priest. He is now tarrying within the veil as the high priest entering through the veil into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to present the blood of the sacrifice to make intercession for the sins of the people. So Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly tabernacle, which he ascended and passed through the veil of the cloud and disappeared from earthly view. Look at Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9 said, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up. While they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of sight. He went up into the cloud. Now look at Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made by hands, such as the tabernacle or temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. Now I want you to think about this. Heaven, not earth, is the sphere of Christ's priestly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ never appeared as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. He went there to teach, but never to offer sacrifices or to burn incense. Every sacrifice and ceremony of the tabernacle and the temple services did make the offerings perfect, did not make them perfect. I'm sorry, my tongue got twisted. Or they would not have ceased to be offered. They were but shadows of types of things to come. Look at Hebrews 10:1-3. American Standard Translation. For law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very thing, can never by the same sacrifice year by year with that offer continually make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to have offered, because the worshippers have once been cleansed would no longer have had conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. Now chapter 10 verses 1-39, the writer of the Hebrews, the human writer, probably Apollos, we're not sure who. Some think Paul. I'm totally convinced it wasn't, for many reasons I've taught elsewhere. If you think it's Paul, that's all right. But the author's emphasis is upon the finality of Christ's sacrifice by contrasting the law and the sacrifices. Christ's redemption needs no repetition and no sublimation. Therefore, rejection of his sacrifice is final. Is unforgiving. Among them were the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest, the shadows there, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered alone into the holy place, and having divested himself of his garments of glory and beauty, he washed himself and arrayed himself in linen clothes and a linen mitre upon his head. He then filled a censer with burning coals from the incense altar, entered through the veil into the most holy place, and put the incense upon the coals of the censer, so that the smoke would cover the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant and hide it from the view, lest he die. He withdrew from the most holy place and passed out in the court of the tabernacle, where he slew a bullock for the sin offering for himself and his house, and taking his blood, he rendered the tabernacle, and passed through the veil. He sprinkled with his finger the blood of seven times eastward before the mercy seat, thus making atonement for himself and his household. He then returned to the court of the tabernacle and slew the goat that had been selected by the lot of the sin offering, and took it of his blood, and re-entered the third time the most holy place, and did it with his blood, as he had done with the bullock, blood of his bullock, thus making atonement for the sins of the congregation. He then returned to the court, and going to the brazen altar, he made the atonement for it by the sprinkling of his mixed blood of the bullock and the goat upon it with his finger seven times, after he had first anointed the horns of the altar with blood. He then took the live goat, called the scapegoat, and laying both of his hands upon his head, he confessed the sins of the children of Israel, thus placing them upon the head of the scapegoat. And then he sent it as a fit man into the wilderness, into the land uninhabited, where it was left, thus carrying away the iniquities of the people. Aaron would then return to the holy place of the tabernacle and take off his linen garments and washed himself and robed himself again in his garments of glory and beauty, and then returned to the court of the tabernacle. Until he appeared, the people were in doubt as to whether God had accepted the sin offering or not. If his stay was unduly prolonged, they would fear that the offering had been rejected and the high priest smitten with death. They listened then for the tinkling bells at the bottom of the high priest's robe, and when they heard them, they were assured that the sacrifice had been accepted. When the high priest came out of the garments of glory and beauty, he went to the brazen altar and offered a burnt offering for himself and for the people as a token of their revived consecration to God. As we take the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement and apply it to our high priest, Jesus Christ, when Jesus emptied himself of his heavenly glory, look at Philippians 2, 5-8. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of the bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the point of death, even the death of the cross. All right, we have here the picture of Christ and his condescension, and leaving heaven and taking a human form, and his humiliation when he went to the cross. All right, he laid aside his garments of glory and beauty and put on the linen garments of humanity in which he was to minister. The contrast was great. The passage on the humility of Christ is a high mark of the Epistle to the Philippians. Unlike the informal conversational style of the rest of the letter, verses 5-11, it's highly polished. It's also Paul's conception of the uniqueness of the person and work of Christ. Paul's point is the point of disposition, the temper, to be that of Christ. The form of God, how many times we pointed out, Christ is the same nature and essence as God to be grasped. Charles Ryrie paraphrases this verse, who, though of the same nature as God, did not think that something to be exploited to his own advantage. His emptying himself, the kenosis of Christ, K-N-O-S-I-S in the Greek, during his incarnation does not mean that he surrendered any attribute or deity, but that he took the limitations of humanity, thus involving a veiling of his pre-incarnate glory, John 17:5, and the voluntary waiving of some of his divine prerogatives during the time he was on earth, Matthew 24:36. Verse 9 tells us, therefore also God hath exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. It was through self-denial and obedience Christ won sovereignty over all the people and all things. Verse 10, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven. That's the royal family of God, the judgment seat of Christ. We're heavenly people. And on the earth, that's all of the believers from every dispensation, when they will come before their judgment seat. Under the earth, that's the unbelievers at the white throne judgment, when they receive their eternal condemnation, that every tongue should confess in Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The issue then of Christ and his humiliation, his condescension, emptying himself, and his humiliation. It was pictured by Aaron with the garments. He laid aside his garments of glory and beauty and put on the linen garments of humanity. He came to minister. He had no occasion to offer incense in the most holy place or to offer a bullock as a sin offering for himself, for he was sinless. But he had to offer a sin offering for the world. It was here that we see that no single offering could typify the work of Christ, for Christ's work is twofold. First, he died as a sin offering for sin, and then rose from the dead and ascended through the veil of the cloud in the Holy of Holies and the holy heavenly tabernacle, and offered his own blood as atonement for the sin of the world. This could only be foreshadowed by the use of the two goats. The first was made the sin offering, and as such had to die. The second was made the scapegoat and bore away the sins of the people into the wilderness, Leviticus 6, 8-10, which we read earlier. We'll look at it again from the New American Standard, Leviticus 16, 8-10. You see, I'm trying to take you deeper than baby talk. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot of the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot of the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it in the wilderness as the scapegoat. Jump down to verse 20. When he finished atoning for the holy place and attended the meeting in the altar, he shall offer the live goat, and the Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, all the transgressions in regard to all the sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land. He shall release the goat into the wilderness. Now, in Leviticus 16-19, the Holy of Holies and the altar burnt offerings all said to be cleansed because the tabernacle was in the midst of a sinful people. The heavenly altar had to be cleansed too. The heavenly temple which Christ entered into, which is beyond our scope of full understanding. We'll understand it better by and by. But Christ went into the Holy of Holies in the third heaven, presented his blood work, the Father, his blood. We have to be careful that we don't try to allegorize things at one point, spiritualizing them at another point, take them literally when they have to have application in type and typology. What was going on in the third heaven, we do not know, but the Father knew. And there was a purpose in it. Satan, of course, had polluted the temples of the third heaven during the angelic age, or the age of the spirit of sons of El, we call it. Now, the connection with the cleansing of the leper, two birds were necessary. One was killed in the earthen vessel, overrunning with water. The living bird was to be dipped in the blood of the slain bird and let fly in an open field. After the blood of the slain bird had been sprinkled seven times upon him, who was to be cleansed of leprosy, Leviticus 14, 1-7. Again, we have important typology here, Leviticus 14, 1-7. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest also shall give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and hyssop, and shall dip them in the live blood bird and the blood over the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the field." The high priest entered in the most holy place once a year with the blood of others, but Jesus Christ, our holy priest, entered in once for all in his own blood in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly tabernacle. In other words, he must suffer yearly the foundation of the world, ages. But now, once in the end of the age, that is the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of law, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, Hebrews 9, 24-26. For Christ entered a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. Did not enter, notice that, into a holy place made with hands. But into the true one, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place year after year with blood, not his own, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Having as our high priest taken his own blood within the veil, Jesus still tarries engaged in his high priestly work and will continue to tarry throughout this great day of atonement. At the close of the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the great day of atonement will come to an end. He will lay aside his high priestly robes and come forth in his kingly dress of glory and beauty to rule and reign in kingly splendor. There will also be, first of all, the intercalation period, the 70th week of Daniel, to complete. Because he is the high priest of Israel, he must remain hidden. He must come in a secret rapture to take us out, because we're not under the covenant of Israel. We're not under the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Under the covenant of David, Moses and David. We're under the new covenant. The work must be completed of the old covenant for Christ to come back at the second advent in his robes of glory. The great day of atonement, at the close he shall lay aside in his high priestly robes and come forth in his kingly dress of glory and beauty to rule and reign in kingly splendor. There is no provision made for sitting down at the tabernacle of temple, for there was no time for sitting down as sacrifices were continuously being offered. But Jesus, our high priest, offered the sacrifice once for all and then sat down at the right hand of God on the Father's throne. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, perfecter of our faith, using the American Standard Translation. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Put that with Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The radiance here is the effulgence of the flood of resplendent light. The word means an outshining, not a reflection, the exact representation of God's essence or nature. These expressions in verse 3 are strong assertions of the deity of Christ. The fact that he set himself down on the right hand of majesty on high, the picture of Christ being seated, indicates the finished character of his once and for all sacrifice for sin, Hebrews 10:10-12. And the right hand indicates the place of honor which he occupied. During the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, he is seated down at the right hand of the Father on what is known as the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Verses 14-16 for context. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We enter before the throne of grace. In Acts 7:55-56, Stephen gives a fantastic testimony in his death. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This has been interpreted two ways. Either Jesus rose to receive Stephen, or he had not yet sat down. Now, he set himself down at the right hand of the Father when he ascended into heaven, so he stands up. There are those who point out, though, that he did not fully enter into his high priestly work until after the final rejection of the Jews that culminated in the stoning of Stephen, who charged them with being stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:51. This is one of the problems where we have to be careful that we don't enter into hyper-dispensationalism. It is worthy of note that the divine three were rejected in succession by the Jewish nation. They rejected God the Father in the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, 6, and 7. But the things were displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being the king over them." They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. They rejected God the Son in the days of his flesh, saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Matthew 21, 37 to 39. But afterwards he said the Son to them, saying, "They will respect my Son." But when the vine growers saw the Son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he say to these? They say to him, "He will bring these wretches to a wretched end, rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of his proper season." Christ came and was rejected. The rejection of the nation by them. They stood before Pilate and they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." God the Son came unto his people. His people were not interested in him. Oh no. When he first came to Nazareth, the place where he was raised, they drove him out of the city and tried to kill him. The reality sits in of the rejection of Christ over and over again. They did not want him to reign over him. Jesus is rejected. Look at Matthew 12, 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The rejection of the king there, of which the sign of Jonas became the sign. Look back at Matthew 11, 20 to 24. "A bruised reed shall not break, and smoking flax shall not quench, till he sent forth judgment into victory, and in the name shall the Gentiles trust." And brought unto them one possessed And brought he one possessed of a devil, a blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb spake. And the people were amazed and said, "Is this not the son of David?" But the Pharisees heard from it. They said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Israel, in the midst of the Pharisaic revival of outward religious restriction, were like a man out of a demon had gone of his own volition. He would come back and find an empty house. The personal applications to a mere self-cleansed moralist. Verse 46, "While he was talking, the people beheld his mother and his brethren without, desiring to speak with him." Rejected by Israel, he was rejected by his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9, 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You must remember that John the Baptist announced the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The king himself and the 12, attested by mighty works, had been morally rejected. The place chosen for the testing of the nation was Chorazin, Bethsaida, etc. All the towns around that area there. Capernaum. Having rejected both Jesus and John, the rejected kings now speaks of the judgment. The final official rejection would come in Matthew 27, 31 to 37. But in Matthew 11, 20 it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not." He makes his announcement there. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed we ask you in Christ's name, that even so come. Lord Jesus, amen.